welcome you this morning. We're having an ice storm. Rain has turned to ice, and now, as we're sitting here for the last 15 minutes, it's snowing. And we can tell the snow is immediately accumulating, which in Nashville, Tennessee, can be very treacherous. So we're just going to meet for about 10 minutes here and look at the Word of the Lord. How bad is it out there, Leon?
It's slippery.
Mm-hmm. All right. We're going to have prayer, and then we're going to just have the Word of the Lord for a minute, and we're going to leave real quick, okay? I want to thank everybody for your support, and I'm turning to Romans, if you wanted to be with us, Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to go quickly to 5, and I'm on my way to 8. One in.
Okay, we're tied now.
Yes, you are. Donaldson Church of Christ is now moving toward the majority in the room. In chapter 4, Paul changes the righteousness of God to a new phrase, which is a phrase that he had begun in clear back in chapter 1. But look at there. The promise of Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the Torah, the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he now is using a phrase, the righteousness of faith, as the righteousness of God. And he's going to move on in that. But look at verses 23 and 24, speaking of the righteousness of Abraham. And he has said in verse 22 that God reckoned it to him. He considered Abraham righteous. But it says, the words "it was reckoned to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for our sake. Paul seeing... Paul now saying that what God said to Abraham was meant for us. It's an interesting development. And then he goes on, I'm sorry, that's my phone telling me, it's getting bad. But it goes on to say this, it was reckoned to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You're so used to that, because that appears so much in your New Testament, that phrase. For us. On our behalf. Jesus Christ didn't just die, he died for us. And Paul says it's for our sin, for our reconciliation, and for our justification. For us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember what Paul says? He said, I passed on to you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. If we're right, the 1 Corinthian letter is written about 10 years before Romans. 1 Corinthian letter, you're almost back at the very first fragment. You know, the speeches made in the book of Acts by Luke is written long after this. I mean, the speeches were made earlier. But as far as putting them down in writing, it's going to be much later. So somehow, from the very, very, very beginning, the early Christians began to think of the death of Jesus as not a martyr. You know, every once in a while you'll hear somebody compare a military boy who gave his life so his buddies could live, dropped on a grenade or something, and they make it almost sound like an atonement, like a Christ. But it's more than that. He's not just a martyr. He's not just a noble death of example. The death of Jesus Christ is on a different level. There is no record in all the ancient Jewish writings and all the history, nothing in your scriptures, nothing, that says the early Christians, who in the book of Acts were going to the temple for prayer, they went up at the hour of prayer, there is nothing that says they gave a sacrifice. We do know from Jewish writings that when Annas, the high priest in the year 62, killed James, the brother of our Lord, that the statement was, these Christians don't do sacrifice. Now that's within 30 years of Calvary. And it is the family of Jesus. So somewhere in there, the early Christians immediately began to think that Jesus' death changed our concept of righteousness. And somehow he didn't just die. It wasn't just an inspiration. What an inspirational death. In fact, you know, Socrates, according to the history, Socrates will die drinking his hemlock in the midst of his disciples and talking about the noble move to another generation. Jesus doesn't die that day. Jesus dies in anguish and shout. You can't call the death of Jesus a pretty death. It's, whenever it's described, it's ugly. Ugly death. So when Paul writes about this ugly death, he'll actually say that in Philippians chapter 2, he didn't only submit to death, not only death, but death on a cross. Even death on a cross. It's horrible. So that's the thought I would love for us to have today. And I'm going to do two more scriptures and we're going to have prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Before we go there,
yeah.
What about those who, the Jews who had not even accepted Christ? Do we know how much longer the sacrifice actually went on past the resurrection?
Yeah, the Hebrew temple system,
okay,
which will carry on, and Josephus' writings describe it through the revolt. It's at the point of the revolt in the year 66. That the high priest, as the forces of Israel revolt against Rome, stops the daily sacrifice for the emperor. But that was a political move. The atonement sacrifices were going right on, the sin sacrifices.
Little do them now.
No. Then when they destroyed the temple in August of 70, the sacrifices end. And they have not been started. Now that's 37 years after the death of Jesus. During that time, excuse the historian.
Here, Herb.
Come on in, Herb.
I'm wondering about these people.
Well,
I'm glad you showed up. We got them outnumbered now.
Did you want coffee?
Please. Lots of.
Come around this little corner with you, please.
Here's a thought for you. The Apostle Peter will be crucified upside down following the great fire of Rome. That's when the Christians are accused of the fire and the torment. The first Christian persecution follows the fire in Rome. The fire in Rome is July 18. It lasted 7 days. July 18 of the year 62. Best as we know, Jesus died in 33. So 29 years. By that time, Christianity has blanketed the empire. Can you imagine? Think of how fast 30 years is without texting, without email, without... There's no TV evangelist. It's all the power of the Holy Spirit. If you see a book in your New Testament, it's written by Paul. Paul's death can't come more than a year after Peter. After Peter was crucified upside down, Nero, and we all say he died under Nero. Nero's done by 66. No, 68. They kill Nero in 68. But by 63, Paul's dead. That means every book of your Bible that has Paul's name and Peter's name on it has to be written before them. It's hard for them to write after they're dead. I'm heading for something here. You can get books on John that are all over the map, and a lot of books will tell you he lived into the 90s. And there is an early church father that makes some reference to that. But more and more, they're thinking that he was exiled to Patmos during that same persecution. So, brothers, your New Testament, as far as we can tell, you know that in all the four Gospels, there's no reference to the destruction of the temple? That was a major event if you were a Jew. If the temple had been destroyed by the time they wrote those books, you'd have thought there'd at least be a passing reference. At least something would say, when the temple still stood. Nothing. When the temple is destroyed, it's the largest man-made worship structure on the earth, covering 25-foot ball fields. Okay, the whole system, not just the building. Whole system, 25-foot board. Okay, all I'm trying to say is your entire New Testament is written when the sacrifice system is still going on. But the early Christians have come to believe that the death of Jesus atoned for my sin. They had already begun to think of and interpret that the death of Jesus wasn't just a great way for a phenomenal human being to cross the world. And they knew nobody at that point doubted or debated the resurrection. They had over 500 witnesses. And Paul says when he's writing, most of them are still alive. Nobody doubted the resurrection. The question was, how to interpret what happened outside the gate? And there's nothing in your scriptures that doesn't say that they believed that Jesus' death was for sin. Now, how we interpret how that means for sin creates 240 denominations. Okay? Father, I pray for these men this day, and I pray your blessing on them, and that you would guide us and give us wisdom and help us to discern your word in Jesus' name. If there's a man still on his way here, I pray God watch over him and protect him. And may we come through another one of these storm weekends, Lord, with everybody in this room safe. But God, I pray, guide the wayfarer on the road right now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Before we close, look at chapter 5, verse 9.
First Corinthians told me.
No, I'm in Romans 5. Romans 5, 9. I'm sorry. I'm going to stay in Romans. I've got some Galatians here. We're going to skip it. 5, 9. Since we are justified by His blood, the execution of Jesus on the curse under the law of the tree is now justification through His blood. In other words, the first Christians did not run from the cross or the embarrassment of the cross. They embraced it. Much more, having been saved by Him from the wrath of God, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled or be saved in His life, not only so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received our reconciliation. The early Christians stopped the sacrifice system. And the sacrifice system was on. Now, all that was to build up for Romans 8. And if you'll allow me to look at Romans 8 for a minute.
Well, before you go there,
yeah.
Justified by His death, saved by His life.
Yeah.
What's the distinction there?
Well, Paul draws a pretty narrow line that most Christian teacher preachers don't do anymore.
I was kind of thinking you might go there.
Oh, yes. No, we're pretty fuzzy. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul draws a much finer line. He said, no, we were united to God through his death, but salvation is in his life.
Yeah.
And the emphasis there is going to be, it took the resurrection of Jesus to communicate that salvation to you. In that you are saved before God by his death, but salvation becomes yours because the risen Christ comes as the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit with your spirit that gives life from the dead. And the regeneration and transformation of your existence is a work of the Spirit of God, and that Spirit, as Jesus said, cannot come unless I go away. So it is his life that saves you.
Well, the reason so much emphasis is placed on the resurrection in the letter.
Yes, the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is this: the price of your salvation is paid at Golgotha, but the reality of your salvation comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's the life of Christ.
So I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. The life of God is in Jesus.
That's right. No one comes to the Father but through me. The life that he lived produces the quality of the death that he died. And the death that he died provides the provision of the quality of the life now that you and I can live. And that life that you and I live, we live through the life of him who rose from the dead. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a dynamic. And when it's all done, Jesus did it all. So he ends Romans 8 with a long paragraph beginning at verse 31. And I'll read this, and then I'm going to ask Frank if you would pray for us. And I'm going to commend you to the ice and the snow, which is piling up out there. I can see it on the cars. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? A verse that's been ripped out and put on the refrigerator. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, isn't that interesting? If you put that famous verse we use, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's connected to his death. Will not he also give us anything, everything in him, with him? Who can bring that charge against God's elect? Now, this is talking about justification, not about, you can't accuse me, I'm born again. It is God who justifies, who condemns. It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, and is raised from the dead at the right hand of the Father, indeed interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It is written, for their sakes only I am killed all day long, like sheep we are being slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, no power, no height, no depth, or anything in all else creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the guy at the end of the field going, the death of Jesus Christ, the victory of God. And that's why N.T. Wright has a book out about that deep called Christ, the victory of God. Now, all I'm saying to you, brothers, is these very first believers in the first 30 years, your entire New Testament's written in 40 years. The revival that hit the Roman Empire is just a belch. There's nothing else like it in history. Now, the Islam under Muhammad is the same way, but that's war. That's a revival of the sword. This is a revival of the word, of speaking. And that sweeps the Roman Empire, and it sweeps it in this theme. Somehow, what happened outside the gate changed everything on earth. and that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the religion of Israel forever. The whole system from Moses to Jesus is over. And now it's the death of Jesus Christ and his blood. Okay?
So if the love of God is in Christ Jesus on that verse, is it wrong to interpret that verse, say that it's not saying that we can't separate ourselves from Christ? I mean, I always hear a lot of the people using that nothing can ever separate us from God. But it's always, everything's always referring to love of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and what it becomes,
in Christ Jesus, not...
becomes the base, one of the key basis verses. There's others, but this is one of the key verses for eternal security. I don't see that. I'm one of those who would say, doesn't separate you from the love of God. I think in hell you are not separated from the love of God. David, our ancestor, said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God is everywhere. That's the horror of it all. It wasn't bad enough I mouthed off to my mother, but that she loved me while I'm mouthing off. You know. Frank, let's pray for us, and I commend you to the road.
Fathers, we sit here these few brief moments in a new year. How good it is that we can afresh hear the good news that at the right time that you, driven by your love, Father, became flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, even from the beginning, there were those who beheld your glory, and now, Father, we, many centuries later, as we open your word afresh and look at the good news of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, that we can this morning celebrate, yes, Father, the reconciliation that we have by the blood, but also, Father, we can celebrate the new life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Father, how could we ever praise you enough? How could we ever love you enough? This morning, Father, we rededicate ourselves to all that you would want us to be, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Father, may we every day realize how deeply we need you. May we clear out all of the agendas in our lives and simply be, Father, just open to be led by your Holy Spirit. I know, Father, in this room, there are many things going on in the lives of our families, and Father, we lift all of that up to you, and Father, we know that you're a God who wants to bless, and we ask a very special blessing upon all of our families. Father, we pray that we will be a part of your kingdom, not only coming more fully in our lives, but a part of your kingdom coming more fully in the lives of those areas where we live. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray for safety for those who are traveling back home and for all of our city and for all of our nation as we'll be facing this storm that's coming in through Jesus.
Amen. Well, God bless you as you go home, and I'm going home quickly.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Did you have any